We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 2 today, starting in verse 13. We'll be reading that in a moment. Let me tell you about a friend of mine that he began his ministry quite well. He had some good early successes. He was a really strong teacher. He had a way of bringing God's Word to life, explaining it in fresh ways, which, you know, people could relate to. Maybe you've experienced, you know, a moment like that where a teacher opens the Bible and to a place where, you know, you thought you had heard and studied before. But then this teacher brought out something that just was so simple and so obvious that you now really just had this meaning that you never thought was there, and now it's just so clear to you. Well, you know, that's kind of the way this teacher was. And there was some good fruit. He was also really gifted at caring for people. You know, he would just have just the right thing to say to people who were needed encouraging or needed uplifting. Again, you know, some good fruit in his ministry. But as often happens, there was another side to my friend. Some leaders heard a rumor that of some of the ways that he was spending his time. Someone had heard that he had been at a party with the wrong kind of people. Someone else thought that they had seen him surrounded by a group of people that, you know, ministers shouldn't hang out with. He was laughing. He was joining in with them. Some even said he had an alcoholic beverage in his hand. I even heard one say that a leader, one of these religious leaders, had invited him to his house, and there was a prostitute that came in and came up to my friend, and it was obvious that they seemed to know each other, and she even was openly affectionate towards him, and it didn't bother him in the least. And when this leader whose house my friend was at asked him about it, my friend was almost abrasive in his answer about that. Now, what do you think should be done? Take a moment, just think about that. How would you respond to this situation? What should be done with a minister who acts like that? Your ideas might be range anywhere from, well, we ought to fire that guy, or maybe you're a little, you know, you're not as harsh as that. You might say, well, we would probably just need to sit down and have a talk with him about, you know, the kind of people that he ought to be surrounding himself with that would be good influences. Or you might say, well, I would just need to sit down and find out why has he been hanging around with those kind of people. I wonder how many of you, though, thought that the best thing to do in this situation is to encourage him to keep that up, to spend more time with those kinds of people, and even to take some of you to go with him to do it. Did I mention that my friend's name is Jesus? And these are true stories, right straight out of the Gospels. Mark records one of them for us in chapter 2, verse 13, and he puts it this way. It says, "Then he, Jesus, went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now, as it happened, as he was dining at Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that as you have opened the living word of the gospel of Jesus Christ to us today, Lord, that you would teach us by your Spirit, that we would set aside all of our preconceived notions, all of our prejudices, all of our biases, and simply come to your word, open and ready to hear your Spirit speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, had I begun this message with Mark chapter 2 and reading that, rather than telling the story about my friend, we probably would have missed just how scandalous the story in Mark chapter 2 really is. The problem is that, you know, for most of us who have been around church and Christianity and read the Bible several times, is we get so familiar with these stories that we jump immediately to condemning those awful Pharisees, and we jump to agreeing with Jesus that he's in the right place, doing the right thing, because after all, he's Jesus. And we know who Jesus is, and therefore he always does the right thing. And of course, we're right. But if we start from that point of view, we will often miss just how jarring and how shocking some of these things that Jesus did really are. Just how shocking it is. And how much it was to the people that were living in that time. You know, I've been going to church for a long time. They had a lot of theological training, sat in a lot of Bible classes. And I don't recall being told very often that to be like Jesus means that I should be going to parties like this one at Levi's house. That just didn't happen very much in church, where I went to church anyway. I don't know about you. Now, we'll get back to that in a moment, but first let's spend a little time just kind of digging into this story. Sometimes really understanding the Bible means coming to grips with the culture in which these Bible stories took place. Verse 1 of chapter 2 tells us that Jesus is in the city of Capernaum. He spent a lot of time there. It was a city by the Sea of Galilee. It was a fishing city. Peter and his brother Andrew were from that city, as well as James and John. Some of these first disciples or apostles of Jesus were from that city of Capernaum. It was in the northern part of Israel by the Sea of Galilee. But even in this area that was so far removed from the religious center of Jerusalem, there is still a very strong religious presence everywhere that there were Jews in this day and age. Because really, the Jewish religion and their religious practices and their synagogues and all of that really was the center of Jewish culture. It's what brought them all together. It's what made them Jewish. Now, Mark tells us in verse 13 that Jesus went out again by the sea, and a great multitude, there was a multitude that came to him, and he was teaching them. Now, Jesus often preached and taught out in the open, either on a hillside or out by the sea and all of that. Probably the reason for that was because the synagogues and the houses couldn't keep all of the people that wanted to see Jesus. We saw that in the story we read last week, where he was in a house. There were so many people crowded around that house that people that wanted to bring someone into Jesus to have him heal their friend couldn't even get in the house. So Jesus is now outside teaching the people. Great multitudes were following him. And then verse 14 tells us that as he passed by, that is after he gets done teaching, he's now walking down the road, and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. He said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now, there's a lot of information in that one little verse, verse 14. First of all, we find there is a guy named Levi. He's the son of Alphaeus. From that, we know that Levi is probably Jewish. It's a Jewish name. It's a very Jewish name, in fact. The name Levi, of course, comes from the Old Testament. The tribe of Levi, one of the sons of Jacob, and the tribe of Levi was designated by God to be the priests, and the people would serve in the religious ceremonies and all of that that they did at the temple. And so this man was very Jewish, Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Second, we find that what his occupation is. It says that he was sitting at the tax office or at the tax booth. Now, Jesus is walking alongside the road, and so this booth was alongside the road, probably the main road that went from Damascus in Syria all the way down to Egypt. It was called the Way of the Sea. It was the main highway that stretched across that piece of road. Happened to go right through Capernaum. And Jesus is probably walking alongside this road, and Levi has his tax booth there because they would stop people along the road and they would have them pay taxes or duties on all the different things that they were carrying, and tolls for even going alongside the road. You'd have to pay a toll for the number of wheels that were on your cart. Sort of like you do on toll roads. You know, in Kansas, where we used to live, they had a lot of toll roads. And, you know, if you were pulling a trailer, you'd have to pay extra because you had to pay for every axle, you know, that went along the road. And that's kind of the way they did here. And Levi is there to collect these duties or these taxes. That was his job. Now, even today, most of us don't like paying taxes. You know, and the IRS, of course, is not on our list of favorite organizations. But in Jesus' day, it was far worse. The title tax collector or publican, sometimes as it reads in your King James Version, the publican or the tax collector was a euphemism for the scum of the earth. Although from this story, we know that Jesus did not see tax collectors in that way. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is talking to his disciples about how they should deal with discipline within the church. And he tells them about if somebody it has done something wrong against somebody else, has sinned and really, you know, just done something bad, and you go to that person and they're willing to turn away from that and be restored, that's a great thing. But if they won't listen to you, he then gives them these instructions. It says, and if he refuses to hear you, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen. Now, a heathen would be like a non-Jewish person, a person who worships idols, a person who doesn't know God at all, right? He said, and, you know, good Jewish people didn't have anything to do with heathens. He says, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. In other words, a tax collector is somebody that you don't have anything to do with. In fact, tax collectors were forbidden to even walk into the synagogue because they hung out with Gentiles all the time, because they worked for the Gentiles, and because they were notoriously dishonest. We kind of see that from a story that Luke tells us. In Luke chapter 19, Luke tells us a story about Jesus in the city of Jericho. He meets another tax collector, a little short guy named Zacchaeus. He's up in a tree. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to go have lunch at your house today. And all the people are shocked again, you know. And Jesus is there, Zacchaeus and all of his tax collector buddies. In fact, Zacchaeus, it says, was a chief tax collector. He was a tax guy in charge of all the other tax guys. He had his band of tax collectors. He was like the tax collecting mafia, you know. And all he had of all of his tax collector thugs that would go around getting money from and extorting money from people. In fact, so much so that when Jesus gets a hold of Zacchaeus' life and Zacchaeus is marvelously transformed, he has this conversion experience right there when Jesus is in his house. Zacchaeus says this. He says that, look, Lord, he says, I give half my goods to the poor. Why? Because Zacchaeus was terribly rich. Why? How did he get rich? By collecting taxes, more than he was due, from all of the people. And he did this for years, and he became very rich. And so he says, I give half my goods to the poor. He could afford to do that easily. And then he said, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, and the word if there doesn't mean, well, perhaps I might have. It means he surely did. You know, he had taken things wrongly from people and collected more than he should have and had extorted money from people and had gotten rich in the process. He says, if I've done that, he says, I'm going to restore it fourfold. He wasn't just going to pay it back. He was going to pay it back four times. That's how rich he was. Now you can imagine. Most of these tax collectors were trained extortionists. And you can imagine how that kind of attracted the criminal element around them. Most of these tax collectors were nothing more than thugs. Now, a great illustration of that we saw was Zacchaeus, you know, this one who was just totally transformed by that. But another reason why the tax collectors were so hated was because they worked for the Romans. The Romans were the conquerors of that day. The Jewish people were not in charge of their own land. They had been conquered by the Romans and by others even before that. But the Romans, their way of collecting taxes was they had a tax franchise system. Sort of like you would get a McDonald's franchise, you know? Well, they would have tax franchises. They would sell them to the highest bidder. And so you would pay for your right to collect taxes, and Rome would tell you how much you had to pay them each year, and anything you collected over that was yours. So that's what these guys did. And so not only were they notoriously dishonest, but they were working for the despised Romans, and so they were like, You know, they were like collaborators with the enemy. Probably people felt about them like the French people did with the people who collaborated with the Nazis while they were occupied during World War II. Can you imagine? You didn't go and eat in the house of a tax collector, not if you were a good citizen. Now, we really don't know Levi's character. Perhaps he was the lone, honest tax collector in the world. I don't know. My guess is probably not. Not likely, because when the religious leaders find out that Jesus is in the house eating with him, they say, "What are you doing there?" They were shocked that he would be there in the house of that guy. And yet Jesus, as he walks by, he says to Levi simply the same words he had said to Peter and Andrew and James and John, the others who would become his apostles. He said to him, "Follow me." And really, you know what that it means? Follow with me. You see, Jesus called Levi into a relationship with himself. He says, "I want you to be with me. Wherever I go, I want you to go. And the things that I do, I want you to do." And how does Levi respond? It says he arose and followed him. His response was immediate. In fact, Luke tells us something extra that Mark doesn't. He says he left all and rose and followed him. He left his tax collector's booth. He left the money. He left everything there. And he just left and followed Jesus immediately. We're going to get down to the end of the lesson today. We're going to find the last word in our passage is the word repentance. Matthew gives us a great picture of repentance. Because this guy named Levi, we know from the rest of our scriptures, his name was changed to Matthew. Sort of like Simon's name was changed to Peter and Saul's name was changed to Paul. Levi becomes Matthew. The gift of God is what his name means. And his picture of that is he gets up from his tax booth and he leaves it all behind. He turns his back on all of that. He turns his back on his money, on his old life, on all of his sin. And he turns to follow Jesus. See, that's what repentance is. It's simply having a change of direction in your life. Where once I was going my own way, doing my own thing, living my own life, and chances are I was messing it up pretty good. Okay? And it's simply hearing that voice of Jesus and turning your back on that life and turning to Jesus. Repentance. Now, as we go along here in this story, we see that, you know, as Levi leaves all of this immediately, it's because Jesus has called him to follow. Jesus has called him to come with him. And this tax collector, you know, goes from being Levi, a traitor to the Jews, to being Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel to the Jews. It's an amazing transformation happens in this guy's life. Someone has said, God loves you just the way you are. But He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Did you know that? He wants to have your life transformed, just like Matthew's was. I once saw someone wearing a t-shirt that said, I'll love you when you're more like me. And too often, even as Christians, that's how we do it. But that's not how Jesus did it. Jesus didn't wait until Matthew had gotten his life straight, until Levi had stopped cheating people, until he had done everything right. No, Jesus walked right up to Levi. He said, follow me. And he followed. Even when he was still in his mess, the Bible says that God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we turned over a new leaf. He didn't wait till we got our life straight. He didn't wait till we had been in church for a year. No, He sent His Son to die for us when we were still in our mess. Because God loves sinners. He really does. And He doesn't wait until you get it right. He loves you immediately and always. And He loves you so much that He doesn't want to leave you in the mess that you're in. He wants you to have a transformed life. Well, that's what happens with Levi. You know, Jesus didn't call people to this new life by looking at them and judging them on their sin. No, He looked at them and He loved them into the kingdom. And in fact, the only people that really Jesus passes judgment on, as you read in the Gospels, who does He pass judgment on? He passes judgment on the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the scribes, those who thought they were right with God, who said they were, but really weren't. Those who were self-righteous. Well, now, verse 15, the rest of the story here. Now it happened as He was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many, and they followed Him. Now knowing the status of the people who were there at Levi's house, these people were outcasts from the rest of Jewish society. We can imagine what that party might have been like. It was probably not a polite society black tie dinner. It was not some orderly, clean, proper sit-down meal with three forks, you know. It was a party where there was a bunch of outcasts that were just in a rough part of the country here. And Jesus, this preacher, this teacher, this miracle worker, the one that we know is the Son of God, He was the guest of honor. Now, I hope you can realize the significance of what we read in verse 16, that it says, when the scribes and the Pharisees saw Him eating with these tax collectors and sinners, they said to His disciples, how is it that He eats with tax collectors and sinners? They couldn't understand Jesus here, what He was up to. Now, if you picture Jesus as a constant do-gooder with clean fingernails and a permanent smile, who would never be caught anywhere close to the wrong kind of people, this story will not fit into your picture. if Jesus was like some religious people are today, then he would be, instead of what we read in this story, he would be sitting over in the corner with his arms crossed, remaining aloof, looking down on everyone, and he certainly wouldn't have been loved and followed by all of these kind of people. Jesus was loved by these kind of people. Jesus was followed by these kind of people. That gives us a clue as to how he treated them. How he looked at them, the things that he said to them. Doesn't it? This is a different Jesus. He's perfectly at home with these people. He's joining in, participating, embracing, accepting all of that without sinning. And we're familiar with the reaction of these religious leaders. I like the way the New Living Bible paraphrases this verse. It says, "Why does he eat with such scum?" It's pretty good. I'd like to flip that question around and ask you, why don't we eat with such scum? You remember the bigger context of the entire life of Jesus, that this is not an isolated incident here. It wasn't some brief, well-planned, strategic, evangelistic foray into enemy territory here, that Jesus ran into this house, ran back out, you know, with his band of sinners that he's now saved. No, this was how Jesus lived. He did this all the time. In fact, he did it so much that in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, verse 34, you'll find that the religious leaders call Jesus a glutton, that is, he eats too much, and a drunkard. It's the way Jesus lived. He lived with people like that. So much that he got a reputation for being that way himself. Even though we know that Jesus never sinned. So where would Jesus likely be found today if he were walking through the streets of Grand Junction? I suppose he could occasionally be found at a church teaching or preaching. But I think more often than not, we might find him down one of those parks downtown with those who are the drunks, the drug addicts. What if he went to the home of a homosexual couple and had lunch with them, and they invited all their friends? Would that be a scandal to you? Might be. Now, the response that Jesus gives is the core of the truth that I think the Holy Spirit wants us to get a hold of today. It's in verse 17. After perceiving what the Pharisees were thinking about this situation, Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What was his answer? Jesus said, "I came to save sinners. I came to be a savior to sinners." Now, if you hear nothing else that I say this morning, hear that. Jesus came to save sinners. If you're not a sinner, Jesus is not for you. And if you don't think you're a sinner, you can never be saved. If you think that, you know, well, I've made mistakes, but I really haven't. I wouldn't call myself a sinner. I wouldn't say that, you know, I'm like, you know, a murderer or some serial rapist or Osama bin Laden or some terrible sinner. If you don't know that you're sick, you'll never go to the doctor. And if you don't know that you're a sinner, you can never come to Jesus. And you'll never be saved. Because only those who recognize the fact that, you know, I have messed up my life, I have broken God's law, I have rebelled against Him, I've done it my own way, and I can't fix it. I'm a sinner. Only those that come to that position will come to the physician, will come to Jesus. Because it takes that to be able to repent. And we said repentance is sort of like that story that we have in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son. When he got down into that pig slop and it started looking good to him, it says that he came to himself. Duh! You know, in my father's house, even the servants got it better than this. So what did he do? He picked himself up out of that pig slop and he went back to his father. He turned his back on his sin and he turned his face towards his father. That's repentance. It's that simple. Now let me leave you with a question kind of rolling around in your head this morning. Do you really want to be like Jesus? Do you really want to be like Jesus, who spent his life touching the lepers, going to parties held by sinners, letting his feet be anointed by a prostitute who washed them with her tears and kissed them with her lips? Do we really want to be like this untamed Jesus that we find in the Gospels? If the answer is yes, you're going to find that He's going to take you down a road that is not safe, it's not clean, it's certainly not boring, and it's certainly not insignificant. It will make everything worthwhile to follow a Jesus like that. Jesus reaches out his hand to Levi, a sinner, an outcast, a tax collector. He says, "Follow me. Be my disciple." Levi did. His life was transformed. And Jesus can do that for anyone here today. And maybe you're here today and you feel like an outcast. Maybe you feel like a disappointment to yourself, to your family, to others, to God. Maybe you feel like there's no hope for you, that you're destined to just stay like you are and that nothing ever changes. And I'm here to tell you, God has a better plan. He loves you so much that He stepped out of heaven, came to earth in the person of His Son Jesus Christ, and He went all the way with into the depths of humanity, into the depths of even sin itself, by taking it all on Himself as He hung on the cross and He bled and He died in your place. That's so that you could have a relationship with the living God, that your sins could be forgiven. Would you come to Him today? He loves you that much. Someday, Jesus is going to hold a supper, a big party. You know who's going to be there? A whole bunch of sinners saved by His grace. They'll now be called saints of the Most High. And they'll be seated around that table, enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb, and you can be there. If you turn from your sin and turn to Jesus to save you today. Maybe you think of yourself as a pretty good person. Say, yeah, you know, I don't know if I need that. I'm a good church-going person. I've been a member of this or that church for all these years. See, none of that matters. These Pharisees who thought that they were righteous, they were more lost than Levi because they didn't recognize their lostness. I pray that you don't leave this place without recognizing your need for Jesus. Let's stand together and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You are the God who loves sinners. So much that You sent Your Son to suffer and to die for us, taking our place and our guilt and our shame upon Yourself, suffering and dying in our place. I thank You that You still reach out and call sinners and save them by Your grace and transform their lives. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today, maybe there's more than one, who needs that transforming power of Jesus in their life, who is willing to admit, I am a sinner, I'm turning my back on my old life, and I'm turning to Jesus. Father, I pray that today You would save them. Father, I pray for those of us who know Jesus, that we would not be like those Pharisees, looking down on others because we think we're better than them. And that sin is worse than theirs. Oh God, make us people who really walk after Jesus, going the places He would go, loving the people He would love, and seeing their lives transformed by the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.